You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, then Noah the Nazareth will go to the scripture reading. It's in 2 Corinthians today, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the inheritance of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, early this morning we had lots of storms coming through. And we don't usually lose power. Or if we do, it's just for a couple of minutes, perhaps. But this time, it went out, and it stayed out for about 3 hours. And so that was interesting, getting up to a darkened house where no lights are working and nothing electrical working. And we had a cold breakfast, which was nice. It was enjoyable. But I must say, I missed my hot breakfast. And but the power came back on, so we thank God for that, and we thank God for all those hard-working individuals that go out in this terrible weather and do our work to get the power on. Man, we need to be thankful to some of these people who are workmen out there in the conditions that they have to go through to restore power, and all those other people who are tradesmen and so on to get the job done. We're so fortunate to have them. Well, this week coming, I'm starting another semester, summer semester, 4 weeks of teaching. So Monday, I begin again, and then I get a couple of weeks off, and then fall semester begins. So it's going to be a busy time for me. And so I'm also finishing off, I've just got one small module to finish for an online course that I'm creating. I've been creating it through the summer, and it's just about done, so that's nice. And busy times around our place. And we've got Reuben here, of course, and he's busy with doing his work. And Seppi, she's always busy. So that's the way it works. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for our time together. And Lord, for all the tremendous life that we have, the opportunity to work, to make a living, and all these great things we take for granted sometimes. Pray for the country, Lord. You raise up great leaders that will stand by the stuff, that will hold the scriptures in consideration for all decisions made. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, part 12. We'll make this one the last of our series, and it seems like a good one. 12, right? Right on number 12. And this has been really an eye-opener for me as I've gone through the scriptures again, looking at many of these truths and seeing all of the great things about this. That's strange how this is not quite fitting on the page here. I don't know what's going on there. But anyway, I have to leave it for now. And we're looking at this whole idea of the coming in, the access, and then the going out, the exodus. And this whole idea of the sacrifice has these two parts to it. And we looked at this redemption, this word ephesis, release, liberation, deliverance. And you find this word in many places. Also in the prison books right here in Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:4, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And it's a great thing, this whole idea of forgiveness and the liberty we have. And there's also this idea of the Exodus, the going in, being made nigh by the blood of Christ. We not only have been taken out and given liberty, but we've also been brought nigh so we can understand the will of God and live a life which is meaningful before God. And I think this is a tremendous truth. And we've looked at the word atonement. I won't rehearse, but it's an interesting word that comes from an English root, at-one-ment, at-one-ment. You find this in William Shakespeare's works. For example, here, King Henry, 'tis very true, and therefore be assured, my good Lord Marshal, if we do now make our atonement well, our peace will like, look at this, look at the context of it, like a broken limb united, grow stronger for the breaking. And so this at-one-ment occurs in the context here, using an application to a broken limb and being mended again. Very cool. Some very cool things that we've looked at, the word atonement and its development from pitch to appease, the passage in Leviticus 1:4, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. This great reconciliation is evident there. We looked through Romans 4, 5, and 6 too, which talked about this great covering, which is not a sweeping under the rug, but is an absolute dealing with sin. Okay, today. So today what I want to look at is this. I want to look at this idea of judgment, and which comes with the view of Christ, this body which was prepared. And the writer of Hebrews tells us of the Lord's own words, that when he cometh into the cosmos, the creation, when he cometh into the cosmos, he saith, a body hast thou prepared me, a body. So when he comes into the cosmos, here is this body prepared. And in the life of Christ, you find perfection in his life. Even from a very young age, it's a very interesting thing, isn't it? That he's there instructing the doctors. He's just a young kid, and he's instructing the doctors. And the doctors, you can imagine, would be shocked. Where is this knowledge coming from? And later on in life, when he teaches, he doesn't teach like the scribes. He teaches with authority, with understanding. And then when he comes right to the end of life, and we understand he cometh to die for the sheep, and he then makes this great sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. And I want to, in my picture, make sure that this body prepared goes all the way to the cross. Even in weakness, do you notice that about him? That he is being attacked, and there is the forces of evil. If you read Psalm 22, talks about the great bulls of Bashan are surrounding him, and they shoot out the lip, and they say all sorts of things to him. And this is not simply the crowds that are looking on, but these are the devils looking on and going at him. And yet he makes it in the weakness of his body to the cross. The will that he had went and took him bodily to the cross. And here he shed his blood. You have the body, you have the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. We understand a bifurcation in the Old Testament scriptures, which picture and give us topology, showing us the importance of the body of the sacrificial animal, the importance of the blood, and how that the body and the blood were treated separately. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the blood right into the holiest of all. Very, very important pictures. But you'll notice something else that we learned, that there was also a meal offering which had no blood in it. And what's important about that is it makes you realize there's something essential about all of these offerings. All of these offerings had some very important principle that shared with the meal offering, which the meal offering really points it out to us, and that is gift. That there is something about a gift in this. It's an important part of the offering. So you have this body prepared and you have the shed blood. And then when you look at such passages as Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see in here the whole of this offering and work that Christ did, the whole plan that was offered and planned and brought to place and taught to Paul the prisoner is actually a gift to us. This whole method of which we get saved. So all of that is encompassed in this whole idea of the body and the blood. There is this bifurcation. Even during the book of Acts, when you had this great fellowship, this communion, the fellowship was around this whole truth of the body and the blood, the bread and the wine that symbolized this thing. And so when you look at this thing and you think about an individual, you and I, it doesn't matter whether we're living in this age or not, maybe we could have been born perhaps during the time of the Acts. If so, there would be a body in which we would be living and which we would be looking at Christ as the example, and we would also would want to run this race, man. We want to run this race. So for us today, we want to run this race. And when you look at Jesus Christ, what do you find? You find the ultimate example of this. And Paul, the prisoner, brings this to mind for us. Look at this with me. Go across to Philippians. So Philippians is right there where it needs to be, as far as teaching us tremendous truths about this example of the body of Christ. This is Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Notice again, I've brought this up many times, that Paul is careful to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. He is Christ. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Unity, of course, around Christ. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Why, Paul? What example will you give us for this? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What example do you think Paul's going to give to us for this? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is his mighty place. This is the place that he had before coming to the earth. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Here's the body. A body hast thou prepared me. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There it is, you see, you've got this body prepared, and not only did he live in this body, but he continued to live right to his death in a consistent fashion. And this mind which was in Christ, which he instantiated in his life, it wasn't just a mind without works, was it? There were works, man. Those ideas and the will of God and his perfection of holiness and his life, they came all the way down to his feet, and he lived this life, man. What a great example. Verse 9, we've got to remember, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Now there's two things I want to point out here. Notice the name emphasis. It started off in verse 1 with Christ, Messiah. And now he says, verse 10, at the name of Jesus. Why, that's an earthly name. That's the name of lowliness. That's the name of the individual who became just like a man, took on the form of a servant. At that name, that's the person, that very same person. Yeah, he is the Lord Christ. At the name of Jesus, that one. Every knee should bow to that very lowly figure, just being born as a baby in a manger. Can you imagine such a thing? It is such symmetry and beauty of God's mind that he would do this. It's a remarkable story, isn't it? True story, not just a figment of my imagination, or not some lovely idea that we can sing about and it's just a nice idea. No, the reality of history, his story, right? That's what it's about. And so we can see this idea of the example of Christ in his body. In other words, what I'm saying to you is, we all have got to be associated with the body of Christ. If you want to live a life pleasing to God, then you must take on this doctrine and teaching of the body of Christ. Is it any wonder, therefore, that as a corporate group, we should be called the body of Christ? It has such flexibility in its meaning because of the parts and how we can weld together and form a unity together. Of course, what a inspired use of the word body, going right through to the body of Christ. Now, there is an interesting word which is called bema. Bema comes from the verb bino. And there's a number of places where this is used, and we'll certainly look at some of them. But I want you to look at this passage first of all. This is in Matthew 27:19. Just have a look at it and see how it's used. Matthew 27 and verse 19. It says this. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Notice it says, when he was set down on the judgment seat. That's the bema. The bema. Look across to John. John 19. Just have a look at this. See the importance of it. It's a place of steps. It's a place where judgment took place. John 19 and verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat. There it is. It's the bema. And a place that is called the pavement. But in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Gabbatha. Now that word Gabbatha is well known. And this is where the Sanhedrin used to stand and sit and talk and discuss and bring forth judgment. It's a place of judgment. Okay, interesting. Gabbatha. Right there. Now, I want you to notice this. With this word judgment comes the possibility of judgment for a Christian. Now, let me just show you this. This is kind of important. I think I've got the verses here. Yes, I have. Just have a look at 2 Corinthians with me and chapter 5. And I want you to see this usage. We've read some of it just in our reading this morning. But I want to emphasize something in here. And going through Corinthians 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll find many passages which relate to this teaching. So 2 Corinthians 5, we read this before talking about the earthly house of this tabernacle, verse 1. We are all going to pass on, we say. We use these words, and some of them have unbiblical notions to them. They are usually born out of emotion. They're born out of emotion. We don't want to think of death and what it really means. And so we sometimes make stuff up and say, oh, well, it's just going through a door into another room, you know, so that death is not death. You know, you keep living. You just go to another room. This is often the teaching about death. And that's not the biblical teaching. It says this, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A heavenly home is ours. We're abiding this home at the moment. We even sense that, don't you? As you go through life, don't you sort of have the sense that you're kind of abiding in a house? You're looking through these eyes, but you're separate from this. And you've got a mind, and it's, in some sense, separate. And then it says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon. We want to be clothed upon. Right? We are not looking to go into another room naked. Right? That's not what we're looking for. And you just read it. See if you get what I'm saying. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. That is in some sense between death and the resurrection. But clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We want to go from living to living. You know what I'm saying? That's what we want. And we don't want to be abiding in some unclothed state. Because if we stay in that state, we would have perished. There is no life for us other than resurrection. That's who we are. We are body dwellers. And it goes on. It's really cool stuff. And I'm going to move on because I want to get to the point of my sermon. Otherwise, I'm going to get off on a rabbit trail. Verse 10. It says, verse 9, we read there, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We labor, wait a minute, we labor. That's working. That's works, right? We labor, that whether be present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Well, then there's the possibility of not being accepted of him. Don't you think that's a logical conclusion? Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There it is. Now, here's the judgment. We're seeing the word bema. It's used of judgment. Pilate used it to judge. The Sanhedrin used it to judge. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. Body truth. Body truth. The things done in his body according to that he had done. Whether it be good And we always like to think of the good. But, my friends, there is a little bit of a symmetry going on here. Good or bad? Is it possible that you could do bad? Those living in the Acts most definitely could do bad. Does it mean they'll lose salvation? No. It's got, this is not to do with salvation. This has got something to do with being judged based upon the quality of your race. Right? The quality, and we have Christ as our example. Ultimate example. There's others we can use for examples. But this is the ultimate example. And by the way, look at the next verse. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror. Oh man. This is not a trivial thing. The terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade people about this bema, this judgment that's coming, man. For we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness. In your consciences. Okay, cool. Well, that's important to get, right? That's an Acts teaching. You say, but that's just Acts. Bema, that's just Acts. And we'll put that into a nice, convenient little bubble and say, yeah, but we're not from that age. We're from a different age. And we can walk past this thing here and think, no, we don't need to worry about that. And, well, that sounds good, but just look at this. This comes from prison. Okay, this is Paul's teaching to people dwelling in our age. It says this in Ephesians 6, 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. The same. And this is good thing, right? So this is nice. He's talking about the good thing. He shall receive of the Lord. Here we have the sister epistle giving us balanced truth. Now look at this, Colossians 3:25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Gulp! Do they still sell those 69 cent big gulps? I remember when we first came to Oklahoma, we used to drive up the, you know, Sooner, and there's these big signs, 69 cents, big gulps. And well, what's that? Big gulps, man. Man, this is time for a big gulp, man. Look at this. This comes from 2 Timothy. You can look at these passages. I just want to quickly give them to you so you can see them. You can check it out. Now, this is consistent teaching. Now, the bema is not mentioned by Paul in prison, but the principle is there. You cannot get away from the principle. Why can you not get away from the principle? Because it's body truth. It's body truth. And it's consistent. Look at this. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Oh, special rewards coming. And by inference, from what we read in Colossians, also loss of rewards, right? There's loss. Even for us, you say. Yes, for us. What does it mean? It means that God is interested in how we live, both as individuals and also corporately. Yes, we have salvation by grace, and we get that through the shed, symbolized by the shed blood of Christ. But he gives us example, body truth, that what he expects from us in our lives and how we should live our lives. He gives us very good instruction about this. And in 2 Corinthians, it really gets very plain. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. body truths. Does it make sense that we are part of the body of Christ? Of course it does. Because we have Him as the example in His body, what He did, what He accomplished through the great sacrifice that He brought. Paul uses this great example in many different ways. He says, present your body a living sacrifice. Right? It's the same idea comes up. Now look at these passages. I'm going to show you this. This comes from Romans 4:2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof the glory, but not before God. Okay, well, what I'm doing is I'm trying to show you something that Paul is very strong about. He's very, very strong about this bifurcation, this body truth between the body and the blood. It's a very strong teaching that Paul really hammers home. Chapter 2, verse 16 of Galatians. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Man, do you see how it goes all around circles in this verse? And makes it quite plain? So you've got to get the message? And then he says, James says in 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? First thing I want you to see. Yes, it looks like a contradiction. That's the first thing. Yes, it does. It looks like a contradiction, right? Because he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Paul just got through saying, we're not justified by works. And then James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Yeah, but wait a minute. He gives us some temporal information. It's conditional. Do you notice all truth is conditional? He says, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. That occurs long time after the example that Paul gives in Romans 4 about Abraham's justification. Abraham's justification that Paul's talking about is long before that event, and he simply believed God and God counted unto him for righteousness. There are either, this is a direct contradiction, and there's only one justification that Paul and James is talking about, and you've just got a plain contradiction, or what you've got here are two justifications. One, which is unto eternal life through the shed blood of Christ. And the other one is where Abraham takes this truth and he works it out. He works out his own salvation. Through his works, he then gets declared righteous by that. Body, blood. Body, blood. Right here. Coming on down just a little bit further, verse 24. See, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Again, is he talking about one justification? Or is he saying, well, wait a minute, there is the justification which is by faith? Yes! But wait a minute, there is also the balance. There is a justification by works. And there is the possibility of loss, as we have seen. Right? But not loss of eternal life. That's a gift, right? The gift and the reward. Don't you think this is an amazing thing? And it goes back to this wonderful truth that we have been discovering. And I've got this picture, which, because of the problem I had with electricity this morning, I didn't quite get to finish. But you notice here the tremendous use of the word body. For us in this age, corporately, susoma, the joint body, both one, the head is Christ. Over in the Acts, the word body is used in a corporate sense where you must agree that Jew is first and signs, and there's an inequality between the nation of Israel and the rest. And the body that's being formed here is the body where each person has got gifts and they work together. And these gifts are used to provoke Israel to jealousy. A very different thing. But body truth is evident there. Well, we've come to the end of our study on the body and the blood, on the remnant. The remnant has been a great eye-opener to me, because that period of time during the book of Acts was a very short time. And people had to get really busy, man. And if they blasphemed against God, then there would be quick judgment. It was a time of great distress, Paul says in the book of Corinthians. 1 and 2 Corinthians, the whole context is great distress. And with that specific doctrine, as the remnant according to the election of grace. Well, thanks for coming out and studying this with me. And next time we're going to begin a new series, whatever that's going to be. I haven't decided yet. I'm going to think hard about it. And if you've got some ideas you'd like me to talk about, let me know and I'll certainly consider it. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for all that Thou has given us. And Lord, we are so thankful for the body of Christ, the great example of Christ and His life, and going all the way to the cross without wavering, and that for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. We thank Thee for the shed blood and all that it means to us, and the fact that we have sins forgiven, and also now a great opportunity to live a life pleasing before Thee. We ask that we might do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.